Blog Talk Radio.
God provides, so why do I worry about my life? When you come to my rescue 1,000 times, every other voice it is a lie. God provides, God provides, in ways I can't explain and can't deny. The little that I have, He multiplies. Just when I feel He won't show up on time, God provides, He'll come through. When the clouds of doubt rain down on you and test everything you thought you knew, now you finally see what God can do for you. So tonight, close your eyes, there's no more need to fight. Watch God provide. God provides. It's hard to say when there's no food to eat, or what you see feels all that life will be. And will this be another year of misery?
Rather this morning, hallelujah, words from the word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and God provides. I want to read this to you. Is it possible to enjoy the Lord and glorify Him in the midst of adverse circumstances? He's telling us today, in fact, His light will shine most brightly through believers who trust Him in the dark. Give up the illusion that you deserve a problem-free life. Part of you is still hungry for the resolution of all difficulties. This is a false hope. As the Lord told His disciples, in the world you will have trouble. So link your hope not to problem-solving in this life, but to the promise of an eternity a problem-free life in heaven. Instead of seeking perfection in this fallen world, pour your energy into seeking me, the perfect one. This kind of trust is supernatural. It is a production of my indwelling spirit. When things seem all wrong, trust me, God is saying, anyway. I am much less interested in right circumstances than I am in right responses to whatever comes your way. Praise the Lord. Welcome to Words from the Word this morning. We are grateful and humbled by God's presence, by his word, by his teaching, and by our fellowship of Friday learners. We thank God for you, and we welcome you online, and when you come back in listening and in sharing what God is imparting into us through our look at Abiding in Christ by Andrew Murray. This patient expectancy that is such a wonderful lead-in to today's offering, as he has divided his book into 31 days, and we are using them as weeks on our journey, and this is the 18th week. Doesn't seem like it's been that long, but praise God, praise God. Good morning, saints, good morning. And so we are excited about today's lesson. So let's start with our John scripture, which is the support and the basis of this book. In John 15, 1 through 12, we'd like to read it in one of the alternative versions of the Bible, the Amplified or the Message or the Living, so that we can get a different perspective. So anyone that has that, I appreciate it if you would start us out this morning with that reading.
Hello.
Good morning.
Okay, good morning. I'm just pulling it up. I'm going to read it from the Message Bible.
Amen.
Okay. My phone. Okay, there it is. Okay, John 15. Okay, there it is. 15 Message Bible. Yeah. And it states. Yeah. Okay, now I got it. Okay, my phone is, it won't pull it up. Okay, the other Roberta, is she on the line? Can she read it? My phone is just twirling.
Okay,
it won't pull it up. I'm sorry.
Not a problem. Not a problem.
And I know it's here. I got
it. Not a problem. We got it here. We got it covered. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Each branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the branch, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And so as we have journeyed through this process of abiding in Christ, the author has put forth some truths that we have to embrace in order to see the manifestation of this invitation birthed out of our life. He shows forth as an invitation of the groom to the bride. And it says, all you who have come to him, and you shall find rest for your souls. He has promises in this invitation. It says, trusting him to keep you. He has a commitment in this invitation. As the branch in the vine, he has a relationship in this commitment. And it says, as you come to him by faith, so he has an environment that must prevail around this invitation. God himself has united you to him, and that is his provision for this invitation. As your wisdom, as your righteousness, as your sanctification, and as your redemption. And so he has a result of this invitation. And the crucified one, he's sharing to you the cost of this invitation. God himself will establish you in him. So this is not just a one-sided invitation. This invitation comes with a team that's going to establish the invitation. And the one who accepts the invitation. And then it gives you a time, every moment, day by day, at this moment. And then it gives you a responsibility, forsaking all for him, to value this invitation enough to embrace it with all your heart. Then through the Holy Spirit, and the only way you can get to the source of this invitation is through the Holy Spirit, the other member of the family that is extending the invitation to you, the Godhead, the Trinity, God. And then we get to this in stillness of soul. I love this because this is the hope of the invitation. And it is such a beautiful presentation of that which we have longed for all our lives, that which we struggle, that which we use our energy and our resources for, is this stillness of soul. These scriptures for this today's lesson, anybody have their book or want to read the scripture? We have Isaiah 30 and 15, Psalms 37 and 7, and Psalms 62 and 1.
Returning in rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Psalms 37, 7, be silent too. The Lord, and waiting patiently for him. Psalm 62:1, truly my soul waits silently upon God.
Amen, amen. And as the author presents these scriptures to us, he definitely ties them together as he journeys through this unit, this day, this week's teaching. And he starts off with a view of the Christian life that regards it as a sort of partnership in which God and man each have their part to do. And yet we are told no, yes, and no. it admits that there is little man can do, and the little he does do is defiled by sin. So automatically we're given to understand some stuff has to change. Our mindset has to change. It says in stillness of soul. And so in order for this to come about in our spirit and then in our soul and then in our body, there is a series of things that we have to learn. I love it. He gives all kinds of patterns of, I love in one part he said to learn, to listen, to believe, to watch, to wait, to see, to worship, to obey, and to yield. And so these are all activities that we do, oddly enough, as we are in a still waiting position. Abiding in Christ, as it says in its introduction, is a patient expectancy. It is neither wasteful idleness, nor is it anxious striving. And again, he uses it. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. The Psalm 62 and 5. So therefore, it is abiding in Christ, therefore, means to draw supernatural strength from the presence of the Lord and walk moment by moment in the leading of his spirit. And so as the author goes through this day, he brings out some very powerful points as it relates to how we think about things, how we were led to think about things, and how that has to change. There's a perfect contradiction when we speak of quietness and ceasing from all effort is the secret of the highest activity of man and all his power. And yet this is just what Scripture is teaching us, the very opposite of what we have been programmed to think. The quietness and ceasing from all effort is the key to having the highest level of activity that we could possibly engage in this relationship. And so we have to see what that means. And so the author continues, and it's almost like we just need to read this chapter. I was underlining so much, it's like I didn't leave much not underlined, because it just, one thing just brings us to a place of understanding the thing that came prior to it. So it says the explanation of the apparent mystery is to be found in this, that when God and man are spoken of working together, there is nothing of the idea of a partnership between the two partners who each contribute their share to the work. So in other words, though we are walking together, we are not in partnership with him, because the cooperation is a very different one. The true idea is that of cooperation found in being surrendered. The only way to cooperate with God is to surrender. And as Jesus was entirely dependent on the Father for all his work and all his words, so are we as believers. We have to be entirely dependent. And that is such a difficult place for humans, for individuals to be, because we are taught from the crib of expressing our independence, of growing in an area of sufficiency in all the things that we come into newness of. So just as a baby is taught to be efficient in how he walks and how he talks, his talk is corrected. Everything we're taught independent within ourselves, and not surrendering all and doing what human eyes would see as idle nothingness. And yet within us, we have so much activity going on, because it is a constant crucifying of the old way of thinking, of the old way of reasoning, of the old way of responding, of the old way of expecting things. We're constantly, I love the scripture that says, tear down every thought that rises up. And how many thoughts in an hour do we have that would try to contradict a truth that we are to embrace from the Word of God? And so if you just take a moment, I want everybody really to respond. How many thoughts come up in your mind that contradict the truth of Scripture? Even if it's about your job or if it's about your daily activities, you know, there are certain things that we base our living and our response to life on that are in contradiction to the way that Christ says that we are to respond. So what thoughts, what are some of the thoughts that you have to physically, not physically, but spiritually, in high activity, tear down because they're in direct conflict with God? Anybody?
Good morning, Elder.
Good morning. Yeah, Elder.
I believe that you said how many or what thoughts. I mean, I think constantly bombarded,
yeah.
especially during prayer time, that it is so easy to get distracted, even sometimes in praying in a prayer language. It is just amazing that if there is no kind of prep before even going into the presence of God, that it seems so easily just anything, anything mindless, you know, laundry, shopping list, what am I doing, God's not hearing me, whatever. You know, I mean, it just seems that the enemy can bombard us with thoughts that are unlike this whole instruction of being perfectly passive. I thought that was so awesome when he said that the soul in which the wondrous combination of perfect passivity and with the highest activity is most completely realized, you know, and it allows us to have the deepest experience of what Christian life really is. I think that is, to me, the hardest striving, because everything outside of ourselves, and even those things that are going on a lot of times in our head, are telling us something that is crosswise what the gospel says, you know, from the most essential of love your brother or do unto others as you would have them do unto you, because that is not the mandate that the world gives us, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We think that, I think, in an ideal situation, but it's really like get all I can and can all I get, you know. Let me try to get over on you before you get over on me. And even if I'm not even thinking consciously to get over on you, I'm certainly thinking from the perspective of my best interests first, me and mine first, as opposed to us being a collective or a community where we are seeking to do what's better for the entire good. I thought this lesson was very freeing. I thought it for me, it was very helpful from the last lesson that seemed very complicated in comprehension personally. So this to me just laid it out, like, just shut up, be quiet, be still, wait on God, just listen, and, you know, he will direct that path, you know, like in all thy ways acknowledge him. And when it talks about the whole idea that we would learn how great our work is to just listen and to hear and to believe, and then once we listen, hear, and believe, then in faith, you know, we're listening in the faith and we worship and we obediently yield, then we can see how God can work in us. But sometimes it just seems like that doing nothing is almost against what God tells us to do, because we're so busy, we can be so busy, you know, just in the busyness of working, you know, as opposed to doing God's work, you know, doing church work or or just what we feel we need to do, or what somebody has kind of dictated to us that this is what we should be doing, as opposed to stopping, being still, hearing what the voice of the Lord says, and then moving in that direction. Sometimes it is just very difficult to be in that holding pattern to wait on God's voice. So, you know, I just, you know, just thank God for the writer, you know, where it says, you know, that we may rest in our quiet, and that God will work for us and in us. You know, I think a lot of times that sometimes that is, you know, we think he's working for us, but is he really working in us? Are we listening to see what he is telling us to do? So sometimes I think that we are waiting for him to work for us when we have not listened to see how he wants to work in us, and that those two things have to be in sync, to have that quietness, the quiet blessedness that he talks about, the strength in the quietness, because sometimes the waiting seems to be abstract, and we're just out there alone, like, what are we doing? I'm waiting on what? You know, I'm waiting to hear, but to be able to rest in that waiting, you know, to make that a productive time, not just sitting, being idle. And I think that that's the other thing. And the last thing I wanted to say is that when he goes on to talk about the dissipation of the soul, that we can become so bogged down in the interest of the world, that it talks about that we need a holy temperance in regards to the things not absolutely imposed upon us by God, that we can create a world of our own sometimes that is so anti what God really wants us to do, that we're either too busy, or that, then he goes on to say, or either we have a material distrust in the spiritual things, you know, and so we're not trusting with God. Even though we want God to do something miraculous in us, we don't trust that he's going to do it, so we busy ourselves with other things. And so on both hands, even though what we're thinking, what we're attempting to do might be positive, you know, from a natural standpoint, it's not really efficient and useful by the Father, because we're in our own self's way, so to speak. But I just thought this was just a very awesome lesson. So.
Amen, amen. And I realized, too, as one of the things that the author wants to establish, even before we get into, you know, it was, I think, five things that cause us to actually not be in the place we need to be in, is that the fact that cultivate, I love when he says to cultivate this teachable spirit. And if we viewed waiting as an opportunity to cultivate our spirit to be teachable, and in cultivating, you know, you think of how you cultivate the land, you dig, you know, you water, you cook the things out. So then we get back to that soil where the seed falls in, and the different soil, the different types of soil. But when he's saying to cultivate, in other words, even though we're waiting and we're not in physical activity, there should be a heightened spiritual activity going on, because we're cultivating our teachable spirit, our spirit, so that it can be teachable. And I love it, he says, because when you do that, then the Lord will reveal his secret, and that meekness to which he shows, to the meek he will show his ways. And so as we're cultivating our spirit so that it will be teachable, we're taking out some things, and we're smoothing over some things. We're leveling off, if you will. We're getting the soul, the spirit, back to its purest form with the word, because he said we're washed with the word, and that brings us back to that holy presence that we had with him in the garden. And so as we cultivate It says, in this alone can cultivate our teachable spirit. This is a soul that is in stillness. It is profitable, and it's in stillness because it has come to realize that anything within itself, as it is, it's sin, it's disruptive, and it's interfering with anything that God will do. So God is going to stand back. He's not going to reveal his secrets. You know, sometimes you just, I've been doing this for so long, and da-da-da, I've been doing this for so long. That's part of the problem. He's saying, step out of the way, and I will do it. But we haven't allowed him to cultivate this teachable spirit. In other words, can we be told anything, or before we are told it, will we tell back? You know, or we, you know, someone may be trying to share with you, yeah, but I just, you know, I know, you know. And so we're not listening. We're not learning because we feel we have a partnership in this, where clearly we are not partners, but we are subordinates. In other words, we are surrendered to be silent because his very presence and the very knowing him, knowing his names, understanding, really getting to know names of God will cause our spirits to be quiet, to be silent, because we're in awe of him. One of the spirits is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. We fear and reverence his holiness, which will cause us to be quiet, to be silent, to quiet the thoughts that we have that we know initiated with ourselves or with man or with society or with the different areas that influence us, you know, whether it's the media, whether it's religion, whether it's education, the political, all of the influences in our life, we have to actively, in a spiritual warfare, tear down the words that they're saying and the truth that they want us to live by, because it is not a truth, but it is the lies of the enemy. It is the way the world has established an environment to actually oppress us, because that's what the enemy would want to do. And so he's sharing with us the fact that we have to come to a point, and I love the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 73. And I know that was a pivotal time in my life when the Lord revealed that psalm to me, and I hope that's the one it is. But it's, you know, I was in the house of the Lord, but I was a beast before the Lord. I was ignorant. So in all of our knowing and all of our thoughts and all of our accomplishments and all of our associations and all of our works, we are as beasts before the Lord. We're ignorant. We know nothing. And when we get to that place, then we humbly bow that he allows us to be in his house as a beast, as ignorant. But our spirits then become contrite and subjected to him, or surrendered to him. And that's where that contrite spirit comes from, being the subordinate. Now I understand this relationship and my role in it, because I have nothing to give. And so anything that I would want to give of in and of myself, I have to, and I used to tell the kids, weigh and pray and then obey. If I weigh it against the word of the Lord, is it his word, or is it something that has been instilled within me because of my environment and the influences that are around us? And that's when we have to, it says, learn. You will learn how your great work is to listen and hear. To listen and hear, that's listen to the Holy Spirit, hear the voice of the Lord, and listen to his servants that bring the word of the Lord, and then hear it, then believe what he has promised, and then to watch and wait and see what he does, and when in faith and worship and obedience, and then to yield to his working in our life. And so as we do this, this is how we crucify our flesh. Because as we learn and listen and believe, then as we watch We watch for whatever may rise up that isn't like God. Whatever thoughts may come, even if, you know, you wake up and go, you know what, this is horrible. Sometimes we anticipate this is just going to be terrible. This is going to tear that down, because God said, if he's in charge, what should you fear? You should not fear man. There are certain things that go beyond our understanding that when we give it to him, then he'll do what needs to happen with them. And there's just so many thoughts, and right now I can't think of one. That's terrible. And you know what? That's a thought. I can't think of one. No, because Holy Spirit is within me, and he will bring back to my remembrance. So that's a thought I will tear down. I will tear down, and then I put the ball in God's court. So now, Lord, you give me the thought that I should have. You know, you, and so it's us constantly doing that. And that's a, yes.
Wow, yes. That's interesting you said that, because as I was reading this chapter, and this morning, as I was sitting still and reading, he brought me to, I'm going to be open and transparent, where I used to couldn't sit still. And it was a scripture, I think it's Psalms 46:10, would say, be still and know I am God. And I had to learn to just sit still. But I remember when we got the book on spiritual discipline, and we went into the prayers and the breath prayer, and you had to inhale, you had to say a scripture, and then you inhale, and then you breathe out, and you said it again. In that, it taught me how to, whether I was walking or sitting or whatever, to just sit still and be able to breathe his word and then let it digest. I didn't have to say anything, just sit still. And it has matured. I think in me, I'm not that person who was always jittery and on the go all the time, you know, and it has helped me to work in that stillness and that peace and in quieting myself before the Lord. And he gives you the next step to take, the Holy Spirit, as you sit still in his presence. So I thank God for that, because it was overwhelming.
Amen.
I couldn't sit still, you know. And I think Overseer one time used to just say, I need you to just sit there. Don't say nothing. Don't move. Don't do nothing. And that was hard, you know.
Yeah.
And I thank God that through the teaching and through the word, it has been ministry. Even when reading this, this chapter to me was so interesting, because it gave so much insight in that them little few pages, and it was so easy to understand it. However, sometimes something so easy can be so overwhelming, but when you continue to go forth, it can happen. It can happen. And
you know,
I thank God for that
and
chapter.
And even as you were speaking, the thing I think we sometimes miss, we hear it and we read it, it's wonderful, we don't exercise it. We don't exercise
right.
it. That's the only way to build that truth in our life, is to exercise it. Now, Evangelist, you were going to share?
Good morning.
Oh, I'm sorry. I have learned
to get out in the morning and look and listen to the quietness.
Mm-hmm.
To the quietness. Try to hear the quietness. And it really soothes me, take me, relax. Listen to the quietness. Listen, see, can you listen to and hear the wind, the silence of the wind blowing. Just listen to the quietness. It is beautiful. It takes you somewhere.
Amen.
Amen.
It's true with us. And, you know, I used to tell people, I just sit and watch the grass grow. You know, and because it is, like you were saying, and actually the author says, and I was glad I read it, is because it says you are learning that quietness is blessedness, and that quietness is strength, and that quietness is the source of the highest activity, because it is the secret of truly abiding in Christ. It lets us learn how to watch and not interfere. because we don't allow the thoughts to come up. And in that quietness, I love him when he said in the end, he says, first pausing, it says, each time we listen to the word of the Father or ask the Father to listen to or ask the Father to listen to his words, we dare not begin his Bible reading or prayer without first pausing and waiting until the soul is hushed in the presence of the eternal majesty. And we do not want to wait. We do not want to worship. We do not want to, as somebody has said, we don't learn, we don't tarry anymore. You know, we want to do it and get it, not get it, get it done. But just to sit still and be hushed in that time before we pray, as evangelist was saying, just that stillness quiets. Because if you and you don't hear nothing, and that's probably what is that worship without words. It's not that you don't say anything, but you don't allow anything to come into your spirit except for the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to share something, even because I know Elsa is on the line, and it's the fact that this scenario that he brings up, it taught me something. No, it became a revelation, actually, of the waiting room and the wonder. And it was when we realized you just can't go from the activity and the busyness, even of a conference that's about God. You couldn't go from that into his presence. And so when Dr. Arlette came up with this waiting room, that is the place when if we look at the different sections in the waiting room, we'll see what the author was saying in each one of the things to do. And so one of the things, because I think you alluded to it, it says the dissipation of the soul comes from needlessly and too deeply into the interests of the world. So immediately when you walk into that room, that dissipates because the door closes and the environment has shut out the world. And so then as you usher them through, Elder Deborah, through the waiting room, there is a watchfulness that is sobering because it's not glaring lights and all of that. It is quiet, it's meditative, it's dim, so that these senses aren't really being stimulated outwardly, but from within, because the music and all of that is bringing in a stillness from the world aspect, from the things that's going on, from what somebody said outside and all of that stuff. And so then when he goes on, it keeps the soul occupied because everything in the room is focused on God, and it washes off the world as you wash their feet. You know, it brings them, their mind, into the right environment when they partake of the Lord's Supper and they remember what Christ did. So now they're focusing on Christ. You know, and so that whole concept of the waiting room is what he is sharing here in the stillness of the soul. And it's only after they've done that preparation, and in the perfect world, they would be able to then go escorted and, you know, guarded by, you know, that waiter of that room to the next place of coming into the presence of God to receive the wonder of the Word of God, the mysteries that are revealed, the secrets, his secrets, and the thing. And that's when the soul is able to embrace them. You know, some like to run through the process. Okay, you remember to go, let me wash your feet, let me read this, let me go there, you remember paperwork, and now can I go now? You know, and going in there, they go and they go out and cut, I mean, they go around and they come out. And, you know, any better for it, I don't know, but they aren't fed by it. They aren't awed by the presence of God, not the stuff that's in the room, but the presence of God, because that's what he says, I want to meet them there. And so they have to prepare. even before they can come in there. And I love it where the fact that they, you know, you take your shoes off, it's like you don't want to deeply into the interest of the world. And that's, you know, you put your socks. It's just a total feeling, you know, a S-T-I-L-L-I-N-G of the soul as you go in the waiting room. And you are actually actively, spiritually doing a lot of things even though you're waiting. And yet it can become the most powerful start to your experiencing God in that way. So, Elder Deborah?
Yes, ma'am. I agree. I never really thought about it like that. I mean, I hadn't laid that on top of, you know, the waiting room and that whole experience and the setup against this abiding in Christ. But as you say that, that really is, it's kind of like an object lesson for those who are coming into the wonder, too, that if you don't know how to do it or if you weren't planning on doing it, here, we're gonna create an environment so that you can do it. We're gonna usher you in. We're gonna I guess that's the right word, to usher you in into that place, even if it's an unfamiliar place. And I think that was just a great analogy with that. One of the things that the author talks about right under when you had just mentioned pausing and waiting until the soul is hushed. And he goes on to say, under a sense of divine nearness, the soul feeling how self is always ready to assert itself and intrude even into the holiest of all with its thoughts and efforts, yield itself in a quiet act of self-surrender to the teaching and working of the divine spirit. And I know that it has been in my experience, even as a waiter in the waiting room, over the years I have learned that the best response or my most sacred experience is when I stay in more than I come out. Sometimes when there is a lag, maybe in the people coming, depending on what time of day or night it is, that as I remove myself out of the room, maybe just because there's nobody in the room with me, and just come back out, that I have to even go back into the state. And I don't mean that like, ooh, I'm so holy and spiritual. I'm just meaning that when we come out of the presence, how easily it is to be distracted and to get out of that place of hushed and blessed quietness, just even in coming out the door saying, hey, is anybody else out here? For those who are aware with how that setup is, that we can be so easily distracted. So I didn't know where the thought originated from, but I thank God for the vision of Dr. Arlett in knowing that there needed to be some kind of a holding pattern, a place where people could actually come into the presence of God. And it is a great place because it takes you into a place where you have to do, where you have to wait, and there is nothing else you can do. You know, you really can't be playing with your phone. You know, we ask that you don't, that you are either in prayer, reading the scripture, reading the materials that have been designed for that time, or away in a quiet place by yourself. But that is a learned behavior, and I am so thankful to have been acquainted with the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, you know, by what is it, Adele Albert Calhoun, to give the tools to be able to show us how to practice some of those spiritual disciplines, the spiritual discipline that Minister Pat talked about, just the breath prayer, you know, Abba Father, just to be able to do that. And those things in that particular resource, you have to do. You can't read about centering prayer or breath prayer or meditation or slowing or any of those types of being at rest. You have to do that. It can tell you the steps, but nothing really happens until you really do that. It's it's an interesting dynamic. You have to submit yourself to the act of, you know, and then in doing that, then you receive the blessing of, you receive the strength, you get the quiet peace that only comes in the doing, in the submission to, you know, those postures of prayer, those types of prayer. So this has been kind of a hands-on, you know, theory and practice. You know, I appreciate the simplicity that allows us, that teaches us that this is what you do. You know, you just still yourself, you hush yourself, you wait to see what the word is telling you. But it can only happen if you first yield, if you first just stop, if you first just hush yourself. One of the things that I find, and it may not work for everybody, but, you know, you see people with earbuds and headphones on, that I have found, if I put my earbuds in, no sound, I'm not listening to anything, but it's just another layer of shutting the outside out. That sometimes in just being quiet, when I just put them in, just to just give me another layer of quietness, really helps. Even sometimes, even in reading, like I said, I don't know whether that could be a helpful tool for other people, but I find that sometimes that is a great additional layer of quiet and stillness, that I can hear myself, you know, just hear the rhythms of my own person, and it helps me to just stop and quiet down. You know, so even in a quiet place, that's just another layer. So that might be helpful to someone else who might have a hard time trying to quiet and still their own thoughts, to be able to be in the presence of the Lord. But that breath prayer, I think, you know, just to say Abba Father, or you know, Lord, I thank you, you know, until we get to a place and however the Holy Spirit moves us, you know, be it a prayer language, be it just, you know, the breath prayer or centering prayer or praying back the scriptures or the posture of our prayer. Sometimes just sitting in front of the TV with the sound down won't do it. You know, you need to be maybe in a dark, dimly lit place. Maybe you need to be on your knees, or maybe you need to be on your face before the Lord. And, you know, just stilling ourselves in His presence can be so powerful, and if it's not something that we do religiously, I guess maybe religiously might not be the word, but as habitually, that it may be that we have to find what works for us, you know, but to yield ourselves to many of the different things that are in that spiritual discipline, and just hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit tells us to do.
Amen.
You know, sit down, shut up, be quiet, lay down, you know, sit, like you said, sit and watch the grass. Just being in the presence, the stillness
Amen.
Of the morning or the quietness of the evening, you know, because the omnipotence and the omnipresence of God, He is always there waiting. It is us who have to figure out what we need to be doing, and this author gives us great steps and insight on how to do that, how to abide and be in His presence.
Amen. And I love it because He gives us clear steps. I want to read one of His longest sentences. I love the length of the sentences of this author. But he states at this point, 146, one of the first secrets will be the deeper insight into the truth that as you sink low before Him in nothingness and helplessness, in a silence and a stillness of soul that seeks to catch the faintest whisper of His love, teachings will come to you that you have never heard before because of the rush and noise of your own thoughts and your own efforts. And so then he leads us to teaching us, if we want to, as Paul said, you know, if he doesn't glory in what he does, you know, he glories in that which the Lord does. But if we want to boast of something that we've done, then I think this should be our boast, that we learn that our greatest work, that I listen, I hear, and then I believe what he promises, and I work at that. I work to become good at that, work to become good at listening and hearing and believing what he promised. Then I work to watch and wait and see what he does. I'm not going to allow myself to go before him. I'm not going to walk by sight. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to watch and wait and see what he does. And then in faith and in worship and in obedience, then I am going to yield myself to the workings of him who works in me mightily. So if we want to get active and want to be a part of this invitation, this is what we are to do. We are to learn from being yoked. He says, come unto me and learn of me. We are to listen and hear and believe what he promised. And the only way we can listen is having, as he said right above that we're so still. Our soul has to be quieted so we can listen for the faintest whisper of his love. And then when we hear, we believe it. We have to believe his promise. We have to know what his promises are. If he says he loves us, how does he prove it? By the promises that he has made to us and the fact that he has kept them. And then to watch, wait, and see what he does. So if he said it, then he said he'll do it, then I need to sit down and I need to watch to see what had happened. Not with my own expectations, but with the expectations of him. Because if the on the other page, it says we have to, it says he will do his work mightily in the soul that honors him by expecting him to work. So if you expect him to work, you have honored him. So often we sing the call of all praises and glory and honor be unto God. But do we sing about it, we say it, but do we really know what it means to honor God? And that's one of the things, in all thy ways, acknowledge him first. You honor him by acknowledging him, not just acknowledging that he's there, but giving the floor up to him. So there's one thing to say, oh, we got visitors, welcome. I've acknowledged the visitor. But it's quite enough to have the visitor come forth and do the whole thing. And so this is what he's saying, in honoring him and acknowledging him, he then gets to take the reins. We give it to him. We surrender it to him. We no longer want to be in charge. He is in charge. And he says to that soul, he that honors him by expecting him to work. And so the fact that I know he's here, I'm going to acknowledge that he's here, and I'm going to acknowledge he's here by letting him do it. So I'm going to wait and work. And then in faith, because I believe that he will, while I'm waiting, I'm going to worship and I'm going to obey. And that was one of the things of the little saying that was said to me that I just, every now and then it just comes into my thoughts, where when the devil sees you have a Bible, you give him a headache. And when he sees you open it, you cause him to stumble. And I started thinking of Easter. It's like, well, how can the devil get a headache? And it's like, okay, he becomes what did it say? Just like a lot of little, things that just keep going wrong. I can't think of the word. But and he gets a headache. Oh, I got to do this now because they got the book. So they know they have more respect for the book than we do. And so when it says, and when he sees you open the book, it causes him to stumble. That means his ground underneath him starts shaking. Because he knows that it is not solid. It's not based on anything. And that and just the sight of the book of the Bible of God being open causes the devil to stumble. And then he says, and then when we read it, he flat out faints. Because he knows I am no longer visible because I am, the truth has just exposed me for who I am. And he flat out, he becomes a less of a threat, less of a influence, and so he faints. But then when we obey, he flees. He has to leave the area. He can't even stay in a fainting position. He has to totally remove himself from the life of the one who is obeying God, because in that obedience and worship, it is indicating we have yielded ourselves to him. So once we've yielded ourselves, we obey him, he knows then that we have chosen God over him and that we're back in that state of the body in the beginning, in the garden. We have chosen God. It's the same place children of Israel found themselves. Choose ye this day, the good or evil. We have chosen God. It's like on the cross, the two men on the cross. One didn't, but the other had the opportunity to choose God. And as a result of that, salvation is here. That's that concern yourself not with the perfecting of your life here on earth, but rather with the trouble-free joy that eternity will bring. And it will lessen our strife and striving here to have that type of a life. I just thank God for the writer and for your fellowship. Questions, comments, insights? Then next week, in affliction and trial. You know, we hear that word and we go, oh, and yet we hear that word and say, ah, because in all things, Christ has over. And as a result, we are victorious. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I thank everybody for the Friday fellowship. And we will assemble again next week.
God bless.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.